It was great, except Chris did drag me out walking every day or swimming, one of the two, you know. It's one of those things. But it was fun. It was really relaxing. Appreciate the time you folks allowed for us to do that. It's one of those deals where we came back on Friday, we're going, oh, I got to start thinking. Oh, no, I got to start thinking what I forget this whole time. So, but it was fun. It was great. We're in Hebrews. I appreciate Red, too, taking the service and all of you who helped out, too. Vern and Joe was playing and song leading. It was great. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it. Hebrews chapter 6. We're in Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to continue on through that chapter. Hebrews chapter 6, going to be reading verses 9 through 12 today. In Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 9. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this, your word, this, your truth, Lord, that I've been sitting on for a couple weeks now. Father, it's been stirring because, Father, it shows how much you love us, Father, how you value us. And it shows a clear contrast here. Help us, Father, to take this to heart. Lord God, to rest in you or to be moved by what is said here. One of the two. Because, Father, you're talking to two groups here. Thank you so much for giving us your word and the truth of your word. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, in Hebrews, so far, we don't know who the writer was, but we know that he is writing to a group of people who are under a difficulty. And the problem is that part of these people were saying, you know what, we're starting to be persecuted here. We're starting to have trouble because of our belief in Christ. The Judaizers are coming. They're pushing us. They're pressing us. They want us to incorporate us into the old system, the religious system. And part of the people were saying, you know, that's not a bad idea. It's not a bad idea because that way we wouldn't be persecuted. It wouldn't be near as hard. So he is addressing, mainly he's addressing that group of people, but he's going to be more inclusive here. But he starts out by showing the superiority of Christ, and that's his goal. It's to show them that Christ is superior to any of the old covenant system. He's superior to the prophets, and they revered the prophets, to the angels, and they had a high view of the angels. To Moses, to Aaron, he goes on and he shows the superiority. He says, you know what, the problem is a problem of unbelief. And he says there's a example of that in Israel, where they wandered in the wilderness, and that was because of unbelief. Just like this issue going on with unbelief. So he gives warnings to them, and he talks about the milk of the word being for those who aren't saved, and the meat of the word or the solid food for those who are. In chapter 6, we get to chapter 6, he's got some old covenant things that he says, stop living under that. Set these things aside and go on to maturity or go on to salvation. And then he gives them the advantages of being in a church setting, being around salvation. All the terms that were used there in chapter 6 in the first starting in verse 4 or so. All those terms are never used for salvation in the rest of the New Testament. And all the terms that are used for salvation are not used here. And he says, you've been around it. You've been participating in it in that you've seen how God moves and yet fallen away. So that fallen away is is to stray from the path of salvation. You've strayed from that path. And he says, you can never have it again. You can't have it any other way. It has to be this path or there is no path for salvation. So if you've denied salvation from the path that you're on, he says, then you're not going to find it anywhere else because there is no other way of salvation. And then he gives that example, the illustration we looked at a couple of weeks ago, of the ground. The ground that drinks in the rain has all of those good things around them, drinks it in and accepts that and brings forth the fruit for which it's tilled and receives a blessing. And then the other ground that it rains on and yet it brings forth thorns and thistles. So it's what happens in the life that shows that it has salvation or not. But he goes on now, and he wants to. There's a contrast that's going to happen here in the next four verses. So he upholds the true believers as a warning for the unbelievers, and as an illustration or an example for the unbelievers also. But look what it says, because there's two words here that change everything in the next two verses. In verse 9, it says, "But," so there's a contrast. "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation," though we are speaking this way. So he has just given warning after warning. He's told the superiority of Christ. He's tried to convince them that it's so much better to go on to salvation rather than go back under the old covenant. Go back under a religious system that felt good because you were doing the right thing and yet didn't have what it took to have salvation. Because there is no religious system that will bring you to God. Do you realize that? There is no religious system in which you can be saved. There's Jesus Christ who brings you to a relationship. Not a religious system, but a relationship. Now, the Bible talks about religion. Pure religion. And undefiled is this. Care for the widows and the orphans and their need. To care for people. To serve others. Why? And why widows and orphans? Because they can't pay you back. Because it's a selfless service. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. But in verse 9, I believe he is going back now and talking to those who are saved. Specifically in verses 9 and 10. Because we use two words here. The word beloved and the word accompany. The word beloved, it's used 60 times in the New Testament. 60 times. 9 times it's used for the Son of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. All right? So it's used of the Son of God. 51 times it's used of Christians, of those who believe. It is never used of an unbeliever. So here he refocuses to those who are saved. He says, beloved. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. The word accompany is from the word echo. It means to have or to hold or to possess. Those who possess salvation. All right, so those two words, I believe, he is refocused here, and he's talking to those in the group who are saved, who have trusted in Christ, who are not wanting to go back under that old covenant system. All right? Because he has been warning and warning. He has been showing the superiority of Christ. And then you get to chapter 5 and chapter 6. And he's warning over and over. Don't go back there. Don't go back under a religious system. Keep on the path and go into salvation. He says, but you, beloved, and I'll show this to you in a few minutes. All right, because he proves this. He shows that he's talking about those who are saved here, and then he goes back and talks about those who are part of the church setting but not saved. All right? And I'll show you that as we get into this. But these two words show a select part of his audience that he's talking to, and he needed to reassure them. I believe he needed to reassure them because he's been giving out warning after warning after warning. And he needs to help them understand that they don't have to doubt what they have because of all this. Because remember, he's speaking to a church setting, to believers and unbelievers, seeking to warn the unbelievers who want to go back under that sacrificial system, the old covenant. And now he wants to shore up the believers here. because here he wants to reassure these believers and also warn the unbelievers to hold the believers up as an example, you might say. And we'll see that. But look what it says. He says, but, beloved, those who are, and the word beloved comes from the word agape. It's that word specifically is used for Christians. But you who are saved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. We're convinced. The word convinced here is in the perfect tense. Fully persuaded. We are completely fully persuaded because of what he has seen, because of what he has heard about some of the people here in this church. He has given out these warnings because of what he has heard also about their belief system. But he has also seen what is good. He has also heard what is good. He is not judging their heart here, okay? Because he can't judge their heart. Even Paul said, you know what? I don't judge your heart. I don't even judge my own heart. But he's looking at what they are saying. He's looking at what's happening in their life. He's looking at the fact that at least part of them are not wanting to go back under that old covenant system. They're willing to take the persecution that is coming. But he says, I'm convinced, I'm fully, totally convinced of better things. Better than what? Better than in chapter 4 and 5, or 5 and 6, the beginning of chapter 6. Better than just accompanying salvation. Better than just being a part of the church, but actually being in the organism of the church. Not just the organization of the church, but the organism of the church. And in fact, he says, and things that accompany are things that have salvation. Things that possess salvation. That's what that word is. So here we're talking about a group of people that have actually trusted Jesus Christ to be their Lord, their Savior. They have gone out from under that religious system. They don't want to go back under a religious system. They want to live in Christ. We're talking about those things. He says, I'm convinced of better things. Better things than chapter 5 and chapter 6, part of chapter 6. But he's also speaking to the unbelievers here, and we're going to see that in a minute. He says at the end of verse 9, he says, though we are speaking in this way, he's not apologizing for warning. He's not apologizing for giving them the warning that you don't want to go back under that old covenant system. You don't want to go under a religious system. You want to stay with this until you receive Christ, until you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's not apologizing for that. But he's reassuring them that, you know what, if you have done that, if there are those of you who have done that, he's reassuring them that he's not speaking to them, basically, because all of us have a tendency to doubt at times. All of us have a tendency to doubt our salvation or to wonder, especially if you've grown up in a Christian home like I did. And Chris's dad, who is a pastor, he used to sing a song. It was so much fun because he's saying, you must be born again and again and again and again. That was my life growing up. Because I came to Christ when I was 8 years old. My dad led me in to Jesus Christ. And then when I was 9. And then when I was 10. And then when I was 11. Because I had, you know, I'd hear a good sermon. Especially the evangelists that would come and pound the pulpit, you know, scare me to death. And I'd hear that and I'd say, well, I don't think I said it exactly that way. Or maybe I wasn't on my knees. Or maybe I didn't pray that exact prayer. Maybe I was thinking about something else when I was praying that prayer. So you question all, so you have that, did I do it right? You see, and that comes out also of a legalistic mindset. Am I doing enough? Where it's up to me. And so I think he's reassuring these folks, saying that, look, I'm convinced, I'm 100% convinced of better things, things that accompany salvation. I've heard of stuff. Look at what he's heard of. Look at verse 10. For God is not unjust, and the word unjust is adikaios. It's dikaios is righteous, and you put an alpha in front of it, and it makes it the complete opposite. So God is not the complete opposite of righteous. And that word not is in there, all right? So it doesn't say God is complete opposite of righteous. It says God is not the complete opposite of righteous, so as to forget or to neglect to remember, to forget, to neglect, to set aside your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Your work and their service, their work was their service toward each other and to God. This was the fruit of salvation. And all of these things that he's saying here, your work and your love, and that word love is agape. And throughout the New Testament, that word agape is used of the love of God, not the love of people. And yet he says, you are loving others that way? The word agape is it's the highest form of love. It is a selfless love. Selfless. It's a word that I believe you could put with mothers with their babies. Selfless. Because the babies don't give you back a lot. Right when they're born, they don't give you back a whole lot. Well, they give some stuff back, but it's not great. Not what you want, really, you know? And yet mothers are so compassionate and tender towards their newborns. And yet God is even more compassionate. And what he does in us produces that. Unbelievers, we cannot produce it without God producing it in us. And what does it say? We were created for what? We were created for good work. So our work, he says, your work. God's not going, he's not unrighteous. He's not going to neglect everything that you have shown in your life that these things, back in verse 9, things that accompany salvation, things that have salvation, like your work and the love which you're showing. And that word love being loving others and God. We love him because he first loved us. Showing his love to others. Having God love others through you in an agape type way where you don't get a return. These believers were experiencing this. They had completely experienced this. And it says there, not just that, but the love that you've shown towards his name. And the word towards is into. It's ice. It's to go into his name. The love that is into. What is his name? I mean, we're talking about the name of Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. A name which is above every other name. Jesus the Christ. And they were ministering to others. They were showing their work and their love for others based on that name. The name of Christ. Which you have shown towards his name. And also, having ministered and still ministering. The first one is in the aorist tense, which means it's a picture. It's in the participle, which means it has consequences. Lasting consequences. But the second one, so have ministered. You've done it in the past, but are ministering still. That's in the present tense, the active voice. You're still ministering, and it's a participle, with ongoing consequences. You're still ministering in an ongoing way. So their life was revolved around Christ. Their work, their life showed them to be saved. Okay, so he's trying to reassure them, you know what, I'm not talking to you specifically about this growing up in Christ, about maturing in Christ, and about coming to Christ, about going under that religious system. I'm not speaking to you here. I'm convinced of better things, things that accompany salvation, things like the love that you've shown others, things like the work you've done in others' life, things like you're ministering to other people in his name. These were evidences of believing, of possessing. And those evidences come out as service. They come out as service to others. You know, my greatest encouragement as a pastor is seeing you folks serve others, especially when they don't even know they're being served. That's what's the fun part. I've had folks come to me and say, you know what, I have a real burden to give this person. They need some money right now, but I don't want them to know it's me. So give it to me. So I get all the glory. No, it's so cool because people, it's what's amazing to me is when others serve, not for the glory, not for the fame, not so that their name, but they serve because God has laid it on their heart. That's an encouragement to me. I get to see it over and over and over. You wouldn't believe how many times I've seen people work in the background and encourages to encourage other believers, to encourage others around them. And it is encouraging. But here, they're encouraged to continue to rely on that. And I believe the writer is saying, look, I know I'm speaking this way. I know I'm speaking very concerned and very harshly even, but giving warnings. But I'm not talking to you who are living out the truth, living out faith. So let's go on. Because he encourages the unbelievers to go on to salvation in verses 11 and 12. Look what he says. He goes back to the people he's originally speaking to. Look what he says. And we desire, the word desire is have a longing for, a great desire. We have a great longing that each one of you, all right, so I believe he's reverting back here because he talks about, he says, each one of you show the same diligence. What diligence? The same diligence of those beloved that he has just spoken of. And the word diligence literally is eagerness. The same eagerness for what? Look what it says. Show the same diligence or eagerness so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. So as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. The realize, so as to realize is one word. It's pros. It means toward. Toward. It's a participle. It means toward. He says, he says, we desire that each one of you show the same eagerness toward or into a realization, or I'm sorry, that is the word, into the same diligence. No. Okay, somebody else want to read this? And we desire that each one of you, each one of you in the whole church setting here, show the same eagerness into the full assurance of hope. Full assurance of hope. So we have to ask, what is the full assurance of hope? The full assurance of hope, what is it? Well, it has to be salvation. Because what is it that builds hope? Well, it's tribulations. It's Romans chapter 5. Tribulations bring about patience or perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. All right, so by hope, we're not talking about, I hope it doesn't rain today. Because it could, right? No, we're talking about a hope that is steadfast, a steadfast assurance. This will happen, or this will not happen, steadfastly. That's the word. And if we're talking about the full assurance of hope, the absolute assurance of hope, we're talking about salvation, that it will come about. Isn't it amazing that he uses, instead of just saying salvation, he uses the full assurance of hope, which is built upon what? Trials, tribulations, patience, proven character, hope. What they were going through, what the church was going through, the trials, the tribulation, which on the true believer it was building perseverance and proven character and hope. And on the unbeliever, they couldn't get to the hope because they couldn't get past the trials. They couldn't get past the trial. They wanted to go back under the old covenant. It's what they were running from, actually. So what gives the full assurance of hope? Well, it's eagerness towards salvation. It's diligence or eagerness to go on to salvation. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit instead of partaking or associating with the Holy Spirit, those words we looked at before. It's repentance instead of building the foundation. Looking at the foundation, keep wondering about the foundation. We talked about that before. It's maturity instead of the babies. It's solid food instead of milk. It's faith instead of the dead works that we spoke of before. It's feasting instead of tasting. Okay, all of that brings about hope. Because all of that is what's involved with salvation. So we're looking at, he's saying, look, I want all of you to have the same eagerness towards salvation. And he goes on to prove it again. To the end, he says to the end, I believe to the end of their life. Look at verse 12. That word so that is that word henna. It's in order that. In order that, in order that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So here we're talking about those who haven't inherited the promises. Now, next week we're going to look at some of those promises and we're going to see that. But here we're talking about those who haven't inherited the promises. And who inherits the promises? Children. Children of the living God inherit the promise, and that's part of the relationship that happens. But I want you to see this. Look at verse 12 there. That you will not be sluggish. How do we not be sluggish? To have that same eagerness towards the hope, eagerness towards the full reality of hope, the complete assurance of hope, which is salvation. To go on to salvation, have that full assurance. So that you will not be sluggish. You remember where we heard sluggish before? Chapter 5, verse 11. Let's go back. Chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him, Jesus. Melchizedek. I'm sorry, not Jesus. Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, but it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Same word. Sluggish. Of hearing, dull of hearing. Look what the next verse says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for somebody to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Right? So he goes on and he talks about being an infant, not even having salvation. Well, here he's talking about the same thing. So that you will not be sluggish. In other words, look at the example you have in verses 9 and 10. Look at the example you have of those who are living out their Christian life, who have trusted Christ and who are ministering, who have ministered and are ministering, who are loving others in the name of Christ, who are working in the name of Christ, not in their own name, not for their own fame, but in the name of Christ. He says, check them out. And our earnest desire in verse 11, our earnest desire is that you grab hold of that. Is that you go on to see that. That each one of you have that eagerness towards salvation, just like they did. Just like it's showing up in their life. Verse 12, so that you won't be dull. So that you won't be sluggish of hearing. And what happened to those who were sluggish of hearing back in chapter 5? They hardened in their hearts. Why? Because they were sluggish of hearing. And here it says, you won't be sluggish of hearing, but be imitators. The word imitators, instead, to be imitated, mimetes, mimetes. We get our word mimic from. So you can be mimicked. You can mimic what they are, what they have done because of who they are. You can mimic them by becoming Christ. You can live the same way of those who are beloved, who are saved, who have the life of salvation. How do they mimic them? What, by doing good things? No. By eagerly following through to salvation, eagerly following through to that hope. So what are they to imitate? Well, look what that says here. But imitators of those who, what? Through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience. Not through work and doing the right things. Looking right. Saying the right things. But through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's how they inherit the promise. It's God's promise of salvation. Faith is to believe or to trust, and patience is perseverance. James 1. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you what? Fall into various trials. Perseverance. Because that builds perseverance. Which is what we saw in chapter 5 too. But patience or perseverance is what these trials that they were facing will produce when it's mixed with faith. These trials are not going to produce perseverance in the unbelievers because it's not mixed with faith. And that patience will produce even more. It'll produce hope, according to Romans 5. But it happens in the life of a believer. That's why they have to, that's why he wants them to be eager to go on towards salvation, into salvation. rather than working at it themselves, rather than being around it and not finishing it out. To full assurance of salvation, these trials are not going to produce hope for them. They're not going to produce it unless they're mixed with faith, unless they're mixed with belief. The logical conclusion for these folks, for some of these folks, was to go back under a religious system. A religious system that might made them feel better, stop the persecution. But the supernatural conclusion was to look at the true facts, the true logic, even that's the true logic of the old covenant system, which pointed to Christ, pointed to Jesus as the Christ. That's what the supernatural conclusion would be. To go back to go on to faith and salvation. Folks, the truth will always lead to salvation. Truth will always lead to salvation. And denying the truth will always lead to falling away, being sluggish, hardening of hearts. You know, how does that happen? I mean, how does the sluggishness happen? Because you still have, these people were around the truth, and the people he talked about in verses 9 and 10 had accepted the truth, and they were living it out. They had ministered, they were ministering. They had worked, they were worked. They had loved others, they were still loving others. But for those who hadn't, how does it become sluggish? Because he says, follow that example. Mimic that. Accept that salvation. He says, don't be sluggish, where before it was dull of hearing. Don't have your hearts hardened that way. How do your hearts get hard? How do they become sluggish? Well, you hear the truth over and over and over and over and over. You hear the gospel over and over, and you get to thinking, you know what? That's old news. Isn't it great? We have a hymn that says, what? Tell me the old, old story. Why? Because that's fresh. That's great to a Christian. To a lot of people, it's, oh, this Jesus died on a cross. He went into the grave and he rose again. So what? Doesn't mean anything to me. That was 2,000 years ago. It's old news. Why? Because they become sluggish, dull of hearing, because they hadn't taken that truth, those facts, and incorporated faith with it and gone on to salvation. And neither had a lot of these folks. But he's trying to encourage the ones that had, saying, look, God's not going to forget that you have trusted in him. He's not going to forget about it. You can be encouraged. You don't have to go back and re-examine that. But that truth leads you to salvation, but denying that truth will always lead to falling away. Now, next week, we're going to learn more of those promises that the inheritance. And the inheritance involves sonship. It involves being part of a family. But as I've been preaching to all of you through the first six chapters and the first part of chapter six here, I haven't been preaching this so that you'll doubt your salvation. That's not my goal, okay? I, in the same way as this writer here, I want to encourage you to, if you haven't trusted Christ, to go on to faith. But if you have trusted Christ, to rely on him, to rest in him. And don't let the warnings worry you. Don't let the warnings cause doubt, because I'm not preaching to true believers here, as he wasn't in chapters 5 and 6 especially. But actually, this is a warning for those who believe that just coming to church is salvation. Or if I give money to the church, then I'm good. Or if I do the right thing, if I say the right thing, if I wear the right clothes, then I'll get salvation. If I don't drink on Sunday, but I do the rest of it, it doesn't matter. But Sunday's a big key, you know. If I don't, it's so funny. I was in junior high, and I had a guy apologize for drinking on Sunday. Junior higher, well, ninth grade, not junior high, but still. Apologized to me for drinking on, and he said, oh, yeah, well, I shouldn't have drank on Sunday, but the rest, you know. You know, ninth grader, you shouldn't even have access to it, but... But it hit me, you know, that Sunday was the day, but the rest of the week was fine. So I think there's a lot of people that confuse being part of a religious system, and I think these people were part of them. Confuse being part of a religious system as having salvation. So don't be caught up in that. can't just sing praise songs. You can't act good and be okay. Don't be putting on a show. Go to the truth that you know, that you can see in the others around you. Go to that truth. I, like this reader, can say that I'm convinced of better things. I've seen in your life. I'm convinced of better things. I know most of you very, very well, and I've seen God working. But I can't know your heart. And there are some that I don't know as well, but I can't know your heart. But rest in Him. Accept Him. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've come and been part and been associated with it and it's become old news, don't let it be old news. Don't get sluggish with that. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He wants you to be His child. He wants to adopt you into His family. He wants you to be part of Him because He wants to be part of your life. If you never have, accept Him today. But rest in Him if you have. Continue to trust Him. Continue to rest in the hope that He gives. A hope that's built on trials. A hope that's built on problems. So yeah, you do have problems. Yeah, you as Christians do have problems. But grow because of those problems. Trust Him more because of those problems. Don't run from Him to a religious system to stop the problems. Trust in Him. Live in Him. Love Him. If you never trusted Christ, please accept that free gift today. He wants you to be part of His family. If you have trusted Him, your foundation is in Christ. It's not in what you're around or what you do or who you, but it's in who you are, who He has made you. So rest in that. Don't let preaching on warnings to unbelievers give you doubts. You are steadfast in His love. He has made promises. We're going to look at some of those promises, but He has made promises to you, to His children. I would encourage you today, if you haven't trusted Him, don't play Christian. Be one. Let Him change your heart. Let Him change your life. Live for Him. Let's close in prayer.